Olive, and still have the Quigleys here, the St. John's all rolled into town, and so of course I shan't. Because there's a lot there. All right, Book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. All right. Now, Father, we are here this morning, and we know that some folks are here with heavy hearts and troubles upon their breasts. Lord, I know that the Quigleys are still have Denny in the hospital and struggling. Father, I pray that you'll please show him improvement. Doctors have warned it'll be up and down a little bit. We know that, and we're blessed to know that Brian Andrus now seems to be doing very well for the condition he was in and out west, and we pray that you'll continue to help him recover, help him to be the good news there to bolster the Quigley's burdens just a little bit. But I pray for Denny, help him, Father, to come through this. We're glad for the visitors that are here this morning. There's a wedding coming up here this week and a lot of other things going on. Thankful for a good Thanksgiving, Father. Good to see the folks that are here. For those that are under the weather and sick, I pray you'd be with them. But we ask now for you to help us to turn our hearts toward these matters that which are eternal. Whatever importance this next week holds, Father, these things are eternally true. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, so we're in Titus chapter 2. And you've been given instructions here, all sorts of things. Instructions for the older men, instructions for the women, instructions for the younger women, goes on down, instructions for servants, down in verse 9, and we landed in verse 11 last time, where it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." So we broke off there talking about the grace of God and talking about how the grace of God hath appeared to all men. Doesn't mean that the grace of God has been applied in its fullness to all men, but it means that the grace of God hath appeared to all men. And so everybody's going to be accountable before God for their salvation, for their sins. You say, well, a lot of folks haven't had the gospel. It doesn't matter whether they've had the gospel enough or not. They're accountable for their sins before God, before a righteous, holy God. And what they see in nature, what they see in their own conscience, dictates how they should behave. And if they respond to those things correctly, then the heathen in the darkest, dankest part of Africa or South America will get the gospel, because God will see to it that they do. Because everybody's going to be accountable, and everybody in the end will be judged by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not by their own. And so whatever else was true in the past, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. Doesn't say the grace of God necessarily brings salvation, although that's true. It still says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So any guy that's lost has seen enough in life within his own conscience, within the creation, to be accountable for what he knows morally and spiritually. And if he responds correctly to those things, at least the Lord will get him the gospel, which can save his soul, right? So we spent all the time last time on that. Verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." So the grace of God brings salvation. If somebody believes on Christ, then they by the grace of God are saved. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," right? Now, there's some other things the grace of God does here, but there's something else I want to bring up, because you hear it all the time in Christian circles, you know, that, well, the Lord gave me grace to do this or that or the other. And a lot of times how you read that is somebody giving, if you're not careful, you'll think, oh, yeah, the grace of God. You know, somebody says, oh, man, I was real sick and I thought I was going to die, but, you know, the grace of God brought me through. And you think that's just kind of a, mouth work to you know, just say, you know, I was really lucky to come through, is what it's kind of received as. No, it's the grace of God that brought you through, because the grace of God not only brings salvation to the lost. I want to say the other thing that's maybe less studied and less understood is that the grace of God gives you, I guess you'd call it the strength, the wherewithal, to go through something difficult. Now, I don't doubt for a minute that maybe that applies in some regards to even lost folks, because at times you've seen lost folks of various generations go through some horrific things and come out better than you would have ever imagined. But it's certainly true of Christians. And so a Christian needs to be aware that the grace of God that brings salvation also brings some other things, or it should. The grace of God should be real enough to you that when you're going through the darkest, dankest time, a valley, that it's the grace of God that brings you through. Now, you think in history just a little bit. We'll look at this in a second. Haven't you ever, I mean, if you've read, who's read at least bits and pieces of Fox's Book of Martyrs or Martyrs' Mirrors? Or at least, you know, some of those stories of how folks have come through horrific persecutions of the first, second, third centuries and all that stuff. Haven't you ever wondered how you would deal with having nails driven under your fingernails? Haven't you ever wondered what it would be like to be hung over a fire with your arms behind your back, lifted up by body weight so that your shoulders are disjointed, and you're meanwhile belly down being burned over fire? Haven't you ever thought, oh my goodness, right? Well, folks, the folks that came through that said that it was the grace of God that brought them through. There's a song that says, grace has been my story all the way from earth to glory. And one of the lines in there has to do with, and I'll get new grace when it's my time to die. Now, have you ever wondered how you'd handle death? Have you ever wondered how you'd handle cancer? Haven't you been intimidated by somebody that's gone through something awful and you've thought, I just don't think I could take that? Well, you probably couldn't on your own. So you need to be aware that the grace of God does some things along those lines. The grace is not that which just gives you the gift of salvation. Okay? That's really important to see. Let me take you through the Bible and show you some things about that if I could. I think I better start in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start there. No, let's not. Let's start in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, sometimes, you know, there's something that Paul says, and those sentences are long enough, and the train of thought is long enough that you kind of miss some things. And this is one of those cases. Now, watch. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, with God, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, he's talking to Corinthians. The Corinthians from 1 Corinthians, they're saved, okay? The folks he's writing to are saved. They are saints. And he's still saying that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You say, well, that just means that he doesn't want them to just take the gift of salvation and run with it and never do anything else. Well, that may mean that as well. But notice the parenthesis, for he hath said, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Breaks off to talk about salvation. Then verse 3, the sentence picks back up. The parenthesis was just that, a parenthesis. Giving no offense in anything. So we beseech you from verse 1, also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. That's giving you a forewarning that the grace of God also involves how you live your life. Now watch what comes up. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Oh boy, here it comes, in afflictions. Now Paul was certainly afflicted. And the Christians of Paul's era and after his era were certainly afflicted. We know about those stories. In necessities, in distresses, here it comes, in stripes, and imprisonments. I mean, haven't you ever read those stories and wondered how you would do being tied to a pole and whipped till you bled, you know, till you were flayed? Well, it's linked to the grace of God in 6:1. Can you see that? We beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, but that in verse 4, all things being approving all ourselves in all things as the ministers of God, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God. How do those things come? By the grace of God. How do you go through things if you get through them as in a way that God would honor God and glorify God? By the grace of God. And it means it's beyond your own strength. It's beyond your own power, right? I mean, nobody wants to go through cancer, but I've known folks that did go through cancer and lived through it or died through it, not just graciously, but victoriously. Most of us got a chance to see, you know, Vlad fight his fight with cancer. That was a guy that went through it and had victory in the end, you know. And you say, what is that? That's the grace of God. Do you remember how sick he was? You remember those first couple of infusions, how they blasted his system so bad he hardly lived? What is that? That's the grace of God. Okay, back to verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. I think I read that already. Verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That's forewarning you that when it says put on the whole armor of God, it's going to take some grace to put it all on. And then after you have it on, it's not like, okay, I'm protected now. I can go out in life and do whatever I want. No, it takes the grace to keep it on and to go through what you still have to go through. You see what I'm saying? Grace is not just this pretty little gift with this perfume bottle in the middle in it, you know? It's something that continues to give a Christian in things that he doesn't want to go through. The grace of God, besides delivering salvation, also brings a Christian, a praying Christian, who stays aboard, you know, stays in the saddle, stays aboard. It brings him through things that he never would have been able to go through by himself. Okay? It's a very real thing. And again, you just need to think of those folks that died the way they died, that suffered what they suffered, and still came out victorious. You say, Brother Stevens, I know Christians that came through things and they were bitter in the end. Yeah, what does that mean? Doesn't mean the grace of God failed them. It means they failed the grace of God. Right? It means they bailed. Right? And so you just need to consider these things, because this is a very real thing. We're all going to need it one of these days. Right? Someday you're going to get sick and die. And I don't know the process, and I don't know how painful it'll be, but we're going to all need the grace to go through that veil. Right? Meanwhile, there's lots of other things that happen in life too. Right? Okay, I'm getting really good answers back. You're so encouraged. All right, verse 8, by honor. All these things come by the grace of God. But from verse 1, by honor and dishonor. So it's fine when, as a Christian, you're mutually supported and things are going pretty good. But what happens when the entire family turns against you? What happens to a guy when his wife leaves him because he got saved? What happens when the husband leaves because she got saved? Well, the grace of God has to bring him through that too, right? And so that's what it says. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. What brings you through having your character slandered unnecessarily by, you know, wicked men? Well, it's the grace of God. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now notice he says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us. In other words, he's saying, I'm being hard on you, and you're not being bound down and tied down by us. but ye are straitened in your own bowels. The reason you're going through what you're going through and not handling it well is because you are not abiding in the grace of God and submitting yourself to what the Lord wants to put you through, and so you're failing in it. And so you've lost your testimony, you're cursing square, and you're desperate. You don't know how you're going to get through it, and you're looking for any other answer than to stay in this trial until God is done teaching me something. It's the grace of God that leaves you there. He says, you're not straightened in you're straightened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. In other words, open yourself up and grow up, but also make sure that you stay in the grace of God, because it's the grace of God that brings you through something difficult that you don't want to go through. Right? Okay. Look at something else. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is not just one isolated thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and go down to verse 12. Now, Paul is talking here about how he conducts his ministry. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom. It was not Paul's intellect and wisdom that brought him through all that he came through, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in this world. It's by the grace of God I got saved. And it's by the grace of God I lived like I've lived before these people. Why? Because he's being arrested, he's having shipwreck, he's being starved, he's being beaten, he's being imprisoned. He said, it's by the grace of God that I have this conversation in this world. Verse 12, by the grace of God we have our conversation in this world and more abundantly to you ward. Can you see there that the grace of God is not just bringing salvation? It's bringing somebody through something that they don't want to go through and they wouldn't have gotten through otherwise. Can you see that? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and see it again. Because 2 Corinthians, there's so much suffering that Paul goes into in 2 Corinthians, his conduct in the ministry and such, that's why the grace of God keeps coming up here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. We want you to know, in other words, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of afflictions, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, admittedly, the next two or three chapters is about, there's a lot of it that's about money and material giving of Christians to other Christians. But notice in 8:2 how the grace of God from verse 1 bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Where'd they get that joy from? The grace of God. I mean, who goes through, you know, torment and torture, having your goods confiscated and, you know, your everything that you've worked to, you know, build your life up to this point has been confiscated by Nero or Diocletian or somebody like that? How do you go through that and still have joy? It's the grace of God. How does somebody put a smile on their face on a deathbed while they're in a, you know, they enumerate their pain as a 9 or a 10 on a scale of 10 and have joy? It's the grace of God. It's God doing something in you that you would not have by yourself. And so 8:2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. I mean, they're deeply poor. They're not just poor by American standards. I mean, they're poor by Haitian standards, right? Or worse. Their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And in context, the liberality has to do with goods being given to help somebody else. And so I'm just not trying to focus on the money. I'm trying to help you see that God did something by the grace of God in the hearts of these folks that they wouldn't have had otherwise. look, if you will, in chapter 8 and slide down to verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he, for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, that's that there, that is not materialism. Okay? That's Jesus Christ by what? The grace of God, putting on the vessel of a man and coming down here and walking through a sewer and suffering for our sins. Well, how did he do that? And doesn't it say in Hebrews 12 that he had joy doing it? That there was joy that motivated him to do it? It's the grace of God. It says it's the grace of God that he even needed the grace of God. Right? Isn't that cool? Look down in chapter 9, verse 8. 9:8 of 2 Corinthians. And God is able to make all grace. And it's talking about giving. Here it is talking about giving. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now what he's saying there is that it's not like the Corinthians just have a buku of money and goods to give out to everybody that comes along. In fact, they're being persecuted in their own right, and God is able, by the grace of God, to give them all sufficiency to abound, even though outwardly it looks like they don't have much. Can you see that? That's the grace of God. So when somebody says, you know, lightly says something about the grace of God giving them the ability, maybe they are just paying lip service. On the other hand, somebody that's going through something and realizes that he couldn't have gotten through it without God's help, he's saying, it was the grace of God that brought me here. If you will, look in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Paul ends with this in 1 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm just reminded of this one. 1 Corinthians 15, and everybody probably understands the stuff that Paul went through. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8. And talking about the resurrection of Christ, of course, the last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Lots in that verse. But for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet. It's not seemly. It just doesn't seem right to me to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But verse 10 is what I'm after. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, think about Paul. He's a rising star among the Philistines, or the Pharisees. Philistines. It's kind of true. The Pharisees. And, you know, he is the executor. He is the persecutor. He is the interrogator, the inquisitor. And as you know, he got saved on the road to Damascus. The Lord knocked him off his horse, and he got saved, trusted Christ as a Savior, was blinded. Ananias came along and put his hands on him, and he was given his sight back some. Went off into Arabia. God taught him everything that he knew about the Bible that nobody else had ever seen or heard before. And now he's living this apostolic life, city to city. No wife, no family, no goods that we know of. Didn't own his own Ponderosa back at the house, you know, back home. Apparently didn't have a thing. And going from town to town, making one enemy after another. The Pharisees always mad at him. The Sadducees always mad at him. The scribes always mad at him. All the elders of the Jews always coming down on him. Meanwhile, the government's getting nervous about him. He's being arrested, beaten, jailed. Everything in the world, he spends all these nights in the deep, is imprisoned all these other times. And how does he come through it? By the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. Now, that's somebody that comes through some things that nobody would desire to go through. How? By the grace of God. It's not just about getting saved. It's about going through disease. It's about putting up with your enemies. It's about putting up with the brethren. It's the grace of God, right? And so if you're still sitting here in church, you know, after however many years you've been here, if you've been here 35, then it's the grace of God. If you've been here for 20, well, that's the grace of God too. If you've been here for a year, It's the grace of God because you've lived through some things that would have discouraged others if you hadn't responded to God wanting you to be here. And so the reason you're here is the grace of God. It's to the glory of God that you're here, or that you went through that sickness, or that you came through COVID, or that you haven't been sick yet from COVID, or that you did get sick from COVID, but you weren't that sick, and so you now you have immunity, and now you don't have to worry about it as much. But you've also set aside all the fears. Everybody's trying to scare you to death every day about everything new. Oh, now there's a new variant. Oh! I got through the first two variants, and now there's another one. I'm out of here. Don't think that doesn't happen. So, you know, how do you respond to somebody always scaring you? How do you respond to somebody always coming up and going, boo? You've seen America's Funniest Home Videos where grandma is always scared. And so over and over and over, there are these clips of the same guy doing the same thing. Hey, boo! And she goes, ah, ah. And every time they're, ah. Well, that's the way we do if you're not careful. You get scared because they cue you to be scared. How do you not be scared and respond to fear the way they do? It's the grace of God. It's going through something that you normally wouldn't have gotten through in the old life. At least not the way you get through it in this life. Right? The grace of God bringeth salvation, but it brings a lot more. It brings power. It brings ability to go through something difficult that you wouldn't get through otherwise. Let me see what I've covered here and what I haven't. Oh yeah, there's this one. Let's not forget this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You knew this one had to come along, didn't you? Talking about Paul, by the grace of God being what he is, right? Here's Paul, and he's been blinded, at least in part, since the day that he got saved. And that's his thorn in the flesh, as best as I understand it. I do believe that's the case. Notice how, verse 7. Paul's talking here, and the grace of God extends here. Lest I should be exalted above measure. What's that about? That's about Paul getting to sit down at the feet of Jesus Christ for 3 years and being taught Bible that nobody else had ever even heard of. You know, he gets to sit down and listen to Jesus Christ, teach him Bible, show him the body of Christ, show him eternal security, all the things that you get when you get saved, standing, state, kingdom of God versus kingdom of heaven, etc., etc. Nobody else had ever broken that out before. And so, you know, Paul's going, or could have gone, hey, wonder why he showed that to me. Must be because I'm pretty special. Well, guess not. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. That's what you do when folks pat you on the back and tell you how wonderful a voice you have. Oh, when you sing, it's like the angels. Somebody feed your head full of that for long enough, you're going to go, well, I must have a pretty good voice. You know, that's the way it goes. And so, lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, see that? The revelations of God, doctrine given to him. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Oh boy. I believe it was blindness, or near blindness. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. And that might confuse you, but sometimes the Lord uses his worst enemy to make sure that you stay on even keel. It's that thing where sometimes you need adversity to make sure that you don't go off the deep end the other way. Okay? It's one of those nasty lessons in life. I'm sorry. But the messenger of Satan, this thorn, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, hotshot, you're such a great man. Well, how come you have to have somebody lead you by the hand? How come you have to have somebody else write your letters for you? Right? How come you can't get in a store and figure out the price and just buy it instead of having to have somebody come along and, you know, tell you whether somebody's given you the wrong change and how much the price on the thing was really marked, that kind of stuff. And he's got to have somebody beside him all the time. This is the apostle to the Gentiles, preached with tremendous power, had tremendous effect to this hour the most influential man in your life besides Jesus Christ is Paul. It's Paul. And so, lest he be exalted above measure, God gives him this thing. And verse 8, notice, you know, Paul's a praying man, right? For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. After all, wouldn't I be a more effective apostle if I could see? If I could get down the street by myself, if I could read the prices for myself, if I could read the material I need to read instead of having somebody read it to me, if I could write what I needed to write by my own hand and go to the post office and send it. Wouldn't it be better if I could do that rather than having to have somebody always there, a surrogate for me? Well, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. After all, that makes the most sense. And sometimes the thing that makes the most sense to you, the straight line between point A to point B, is not what the Lord has for you. He's going to take you on the crooked line from point A to point B. He's going to make a big wide curve and take you through all kinds of stuff. Verse 9, and he said unto me, now watch, my grace is sufficient for thee. Well, what's the grace going to do if it just brings salvation? Well, Paul's still saved, but this grace doesn't just bring salvation. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm trying to, pound you down and keep you weak so I can be strong. Because if you're strong, then you're strong in your own strength. And so sometimes that's what your troubles are about. The Lord is not interested in you being strong in your own strength. He's not always interested in you getting through because of your intellectual capacity, your capacity to engineer or fix or, you know, think on your feet or be wiser than the next guy or always be able to come up with some engineering marvel to get around your stuff. Sometimes he's interested in you going through it so you know you can't go through it by yourself. And if you get through, it's going to be because God brought you through. I mean, you're sitting in a church. I hope you don't think that the pastor and the leadership of the church is what brought us through, because that isn't what's done it. And go out and beat our knuckles raw and do the best that we can and still nothing happened. And then one day the Lord starts having folks show up and it wasn't the field that we sowed. Right? I mean, all of you got here by different ways and means, but a lot of you didn't get here because we knocked on your door and were responsible for winning you to Christ and then taking you by the arm and bringing you into church. A lot of you came here on your own by a route that none of us would have been able to monitor and get you to come through. See, it's by the grace of God. It's not us. It's not me. And he said unto me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So, not to just beat this thing to death, but that means that oftentimes it is not the Lord's will to relieve you of your burdens just as fast as he possibly can. That's what we want. We want, I'm hurting or I'm suffering or I've got this thing and or I can't do it, and so God help me. And you expect by the next morning for God to have majestically strengthened you so you can go through it. No, it's not like that. Your problems don't get resolved like that. Your problems get resolved more often than not by going through minute, day by day, moment by moment, hardships, unenjoyable confrontations, a thousand different things, and you just don't know how you're going to do it, and the fact is you ain't going to do it. God's going to do it, and you just have to stay in the saddle and be faithful through the discomfort and through the pain and through the trials and the losses and the tears and all that kind of stuff. So in the end, one day you can say, the grace of God brought me through. But he is not interested always in just relieving you, you know, the magic morphine shot, relieving you of your pain and your troubles right now. He may let you live through them for the rest of your life. Say, why would you think that? Because Paul did. Paul was never relieved of his eyesight problems till the day he died. He was a blind old man that couldn't see, you know, I don't know how far in front of him in a focus. So, and this is the apostle to the Gentiles. So the Lord let his thorn accompany him through the rest of his life. Now, if the Lord delivers you from your thorn, praise the Lord, I want you to get well if you're sick and all those sort of things. It's not my wish to, you know, say that you're just going to have to stay this way. But it's to say that you shouldn't necessarily expect always that God would just, you know, why wouldn't God heal me? Why wouldn't he? Well, why would he? If he did, you're going to go out and live your life the way you want it. You're not going to be dependent on him anymore. And you're going to thank him for it, and you know, you're going to stand up in church and say, praise God, the pain is gone. And then go about and live your own life. That's what most of us would do. That thing would fade in your rearview mirror so fast it'd make your head spin. Haven't you learned that to be true? Hasn't God done wonderful things for you in the past, and by the next year you've forgotten them? Well, why wouldn't that be the case all the time? So the Lord sometimes allows Satan to leave a thorn in the flesh so that you have to wrestle with stuff, so that in the end you know it was not you that brought you through. It was the grace of God that brought you through. Maybe I should finish this verse. Most gladly, therefore, verse 9, boy, do we not like to read that. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. You talk about somebody being resigned, somebody being, what's the word I'm looking for? Surrendered. I'll use that, surrendered. Now here's Paul saying, okay, I'm going to be blind, so I am glad to be blind. In fact, I'm going to glory in being blind. So that what? Verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Most of us ain't there. Most gladly, therefore, I take pleasure in mine infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. He's embracing anything the Lord can bring to him that offers hardship, because he's so resigned to, I mean, this is really high ground, okay? But I'm getting from this that he's so resigned that he happily sees trouble coming and lets it run over him, just so that it's the power of God, it's the grace of God bringing him through, instead of him doing it in his own, you know, in his own strength. And whereas, you know, if we see trouble coming, we want to go hide behind the tree and hopefully it'll bypass us. He's going out and embracing it. Now, I'm not trying to make you a suicidal maniac or anything like that. And I'm just saying, we all acknowledge, right, this is really high ground. But this is a guy that's been sold out for his whole life. He gave up everything to be what he was, the apostle to the Gentiles. He had his sight taken away, doesn't have a wife, doesn't have kids. And, I mean, his whole life is wrapped up in giving God glory. And so whenever the Lord sends along the devil, storms, shipwreck, jailings, persecutions, whippings, eventually died by decapitation, all those sort of things, he's happy to embrace it. It's really, really high ground. But it ought to make you look at, you know, the relatively small, inane things that you have to go through on a day-to-day basis. You know, I just keep losing my job. I don't know why. You know, I'm having trouble getting over this. I'm having trouble getting through this. I'm still mad at my mom for taking my pacifier away when I was 3. It ought to bring a different perspective to whatever it is you're going through. And I'm not saying it's all inane stuff. I'm saying that even going through real, genuine hardships, heartbreaking things, you know, it's not like you don't have something to lean on. And the Lord wants you to lean in on it, and he may allow it to, you know, you say, well, why wouldn't the Lord make this right so I can go on and be happy? Because if you're just happy, you'll forget him. It happened over and over with Israel. When things got good, they forgot God, went back to their idols. And don't tell me that doesn't happen with you. because you'll come through a dark time, a bad week, and you know, you come to church, get a refreshing, get a rebuking, and you get right, and you go home Monday, and you're right back at doing what you want to do. And so, it's the way we are. It's human nature at its finest. That's where you are. That's what you are. You're a human dirtbag, and if the Lord doesn't keep his thumb on you, and you're doing right, and sometimes have to make a lesson, something stick out so that there's pain in the lesson, you wouldn't learn the lesson. Sorry. Okay. Let's go back then to... Oh, I want to show you something else, all right? Just... I'm not sure I'll get off this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. We're almost closing in on time anyway, so... Hebrews 2. I wanted to show you this. Hebrews 2, and notice verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You think he wanted to do that? I mean, as a man, you think, knowing what God had laid out for him, he wanted to do that? He went through that. The Bible says that even he needed the grace of God to go through it. Not my will, but thine be done, right? But he needed the grace of God to go through that. And so if he is our example, Paul is our pattern, there's going to be something like that in your life. Right? There's going to be something like that in your life. And say, what? Well, I don't know. Dad died when I was a young man. I wasn't a kid. But mom and dad both died before I was 30. So, you know, I went through that. I had a stroke. I went through that. It was good for me. Lord taught me some things. I learned some things that the Lord wouldn't have been able to teach me if he had left me healthy. Right? Come on, haven't you ever had ill health or had something happen to your health that, you know, you just can't, why the Lord doesn't heal you? Right? I mean, isn't there something quirky in your character? Something in your past that still is a little bit of a specter in the night when you lay there awake at 2 in the morning that doesn't haunt you a little bit? Why does the Lord leave that around? It's to be the thorn that is to bring you through by the grace of God. So when you're done with this, you can't say, I did it! Yes! You know, the power salute. I did it! No, you didn't. God did it. God did it through you. All right, back to Titus. Back to Titus 2. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. To summarize, the grace of God brings salvation. And then the grace of God to somebody that is saved brings strength that you don't have the strength for. It brings you through difficult things that you otherwise wouldn't have gotten through by your own strength and by your own measure. And the end of it, it's supposed to be, you got through and you go, well, I didn't do it by myself. I'll tell you that right now. It's because of the grace of God. So back to verse 12. So the grace of God does those two things. Then there's something else brought up here. Notice in verse 12 that the grace of God teaching us, that the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, I'm sorry, it drives me nuts. Y'all don't, but Christianity drives me nuts, because now the theme for all these newfangled, you know, super churches with the rock bands and the laser lights and everything's a party every time we come to church. I mean, everything is just a big old fun time because we live in the grace of God. It was the grace of God that brought us here and all those sort of things. Do you not notice that the grace of God, one of the things it teaches is that you are to live, that you're supposed to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. These are the guys that are famous for having the rock concerts every Sunday night in church. They drink like fish. They fornicate just like in the main lost people do. They're worldly. They don't, you know, they're just basically Christians that don't look like Christians, except for the fact that they all have their hands in the air going, hallelujah, hallelujah. And that's supposed to, you know, oh, I'm convinced now. But as far as the lives they lived in the grace of God, the grace of God teaches you to live right. You should live right. You know that they're standing in state and all that. But the grace of God teaches you to live right. What does it teach? Verse 12, that denying ungodliness. So you're to deny. What does that mean? You say, does that mean fornication, that's not wrong. Is that denying ungodliness? No, that's saying, no, instead, denying ungodliness is saying that you deny it to yourself. You won't accept it. You know, they're now saying, oh, well, you know, for a long time, homosexuality has been, you know, viewed as positive now. And then transsexuality and transvestism and now transgenderism. It's all supposed to be good. No, deny it. It's not good. There's nothing good about it. The grace of God teaches that those things are wrong. You should deny those things. Right? Verse 12. The grace of God teaches that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's denying yourself the worldly lust. That doesn't seem to say that the worldly lusts are going away. It doesn't say that you are not going to want to do something that's wrong. I'm sorry, your flesh is still alive and well. The old man is still with you in spite of the new man indwelling in you. But the fact of the matter, it says there that you should deny worldly lusts. You're supposed to tell yourself no. You know, folks don't tell themselves no very well these days. For so long, things have been yes and positive and all that, that when it comes to, hey, want to go get a beer? No. Well, I would if I knew I could get by with it, if I knew the preacher wasn't there at the bar. You're supposed to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. I mean, the lusts are wrong, so deny them. This is really plain, huh? Teaching that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. The grace of God teaches that you should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, you know, the world's changed. It's a new culture. It's still wicked. The grace of God teaches you to live right. And granted, it teaches that you should live soberly. So a Christian should live soberly. All Christians don't live soberly, righteously. Okay, they have a standing, they also have a state. If you're not careful, your state will deteriorate so that you're not living godly either. And the grace of God is not real and evident in your life, because you may be saved, but you're not doing what the grace of God teaches. And the grace of God teaches you to live right. Verse 13, and we're going to probably break here in just a second. What are you doing? Looking for that blessed hope. That's the name of our church. That is the rapture, the blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And notice, along the lines we've been talking, purify unto himself a peculiar people. And so we'll talk peculiarity next time. But notice that the peculiar people are supposed to be zealous of good works. You're supposed to be zealous of doing right. So again, I don't know where everybody gets the idea that, oh, now that we fully understand the grace of God, we can do what we want to do. It's unbiblical. It's stupid. They're not even reading. So, any questions or comments this morning? Okay, I guess I said it all. Let's be dismissed, have a few minutes of a break.